I love that last song that we just sang. I think that's my favorite song that we sing here. You can always hear everybody get excited when Jesus raises in the song, and everybody gets excited that we're going to see Jesus again at some point. But we don't ever really get excited about the part where Jesus died. It's always like we don't know what to do with that. It's kind of uncomfortable. It's like we just sit in that. It's like, what is that? What does that mean? And if Jesus wouldn't have died, we wouldn't be forgiven for our sins. So I think that's pretty exciting too. But we're like, we don't want Jesus to suffer. We don't want God to suffer. So it's kind of uncomfortable. I was in class this past week, and my professor, Dr. Edwards, said something. I don't even know how we got to this because we were talking about Revelation. But he said the church does a really bad job of celebrating Good Friday. He said the church always wants to jump ahead to Easter Sunday and talk about Jesus raising from the dead, but we don't ever want to sit in his death. And if you just think about that for a minute, if Jesus didn't die, we wouldn't be here this morning. If Jesus didn't die, we wouldn't be forgiven of our sins. If Jesus didn't come down, walk with us, talk with us, be with us, dwell among us, suffer for us, and give his life, none of this would be important. There would be no Resurrection Sunday. There would be no second resurrection. There would be nothing. Good Friday is important. And as we come into this series this morning, we're continuing, How on Earth Do I Become Like Jesus? I think it's very important to look at spiritual formation and spiritual disciplines through the lens of God's love. God loves us so much that he gave his life on the cross. He came down in the flesh, died on the cross for our sins so we could be forgiven and free. But it doesn't stop there. He still loves us today. There's nothing you can do today that's going to make God love you anymore. There's nothing you can do today that's going to make God love you any less. And I think when we look at the spiritual disciplines through the lens of God's love, that actually makes us want to do it. It's not that we have to do it so that God will love us more, or that we have to do it because we want to please God or find favor or any of that, but it's we do it because we want to, because we want to know the heart of God, because we want to connect with God on a deeper level. And essentially, spiritual formation, to me, is a weird word. I always thought it was kind of a weird kind of phrase. When I was at Bible college getting my bachelor's degree, I remember somebody told me they were a spiritual formation major, and I'm like, what does that even mean? But like, I didn't want to say that because I didn't want to sound like I didn't know what I was talking about, so I just like let it be. But now that I'm in seminary and I've heard the term for a long enough period of time, essentially I think how Paul's defined it as becoming more like Jesus is a great definition. That's what it means to be doing spiritual formation. And the spiritual formation that we're going to focus on today are the spiritual disciplines. And spiritual disciplines can range from all over the place. We got reading the Bible, we got studying the Bible, we got meditating on the Bible, we got praying, we got solitude, we've got worship, we've got everybody's favorite, fasting. We've got all these different spiritual disciplines, right? And I don't know how often we practice them. You know, I look at them and I go through them all and I'm like, do I do this one? Do I do this one? How well do I do this one? I don't know. Do I want to do this? But whenever I begin to think about it through the lens of God's love, I begin to want to see his heart in a whole new way. And I think that's what's really cool about the spiritual disciplines. They're almost like a blessing to us from God, that we can go deeper with him and that we can grow more in our relationship with him. Essentially, through the spiritual disciplines, we do become more like Jesus. The first one I kind of want to talk about briefly this morning is solitude. And that's kind of a weird concept for us. And I think about the Bible and I think about Jesus and his ministry. And so often, Jesus would go away into a solitary place, just him and God. He just wanted to be one-on-one with God. That's it. I don't know if you have a wife, a husband, a girlfriend, a boyfriend, a best friend, whatever, but you value that one-on-one time with them. There's things that you want to hear them talk to you about that they wouldn't in front of other people. There's things you want to talk to them about that you wouldn't in front of other people. You want to have that one-on-one time. You want to get to know their heart. And when we're one-on-one with God, we get to know God's heart. God knows our heart. But we get to know God's heart when we spend that one-on-one time. There's no distractions. There's nothing else going on around us. It's one-on-one time. And I want to encourage you at some point to get to a solitary place and to spend that one-on-one time with Jesus. It doesn't have to be every day, but just try to make an effort to do that solitary time with Jesus. The first place I want to go in Scripture this morning is in Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And I want to talk about the spiritual discipline of reading the Bible. Reading the Bible is a very important one. I was looking online at a bunch of different people talking about spiritual disciplines, and it seemed like the consensus was reading the Bible is one of the most important ones. It talked about how important it is to read the Word of God, because through the Word of God, we know the heart of God. And I think that's a great reason to read the Bible. If you want to know more about what God thinks, more about who God is, more about his person, then reading the Bible is a super important thing. And it's not just about that either. I've noticed that as I read the Bible, it's like the Bible begins to read me. It's like God begins to show me things in my life. It's like, man, you know, I'm messing up here, I'm messing up there, or I need to change this, I'm not doing this right. And it's not that God's saying, you need to fix this because I don't love you. No, God loves us. God's not saying you need to fix this. He's saying, I want you to work on this because when you work on this, your life is going to be more informed with me. And when we're more informed with God, we're more like God. And that's a better life for us to live. God has the best interest in heart whenever it comes to spiritual disciplines and it comes to being like him. And through reading the word, we get to know the heart of God. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So it's to say that God gave us the scripture. He gave us the word of God. And I don't know, at Bible college, they always make a joke about it. They're like, I don't think that God came down and put them in a zombie state and like took control of the pen and made them right. Because he didn't. But it's like the experiences, God works through these experiences and God formed their words. And just through that, he was able to speak to us and give us the word so that we could know his heart through these different people that composed the Bible. And I think that's really cool. And it's inspired by God, so it's timeless. It's not like, okay, this was written way too long ago, it's irrelevant now. But no, it's still relevant because it's timeless. It's inspired by God. It's super important. And it says it's profitable for doctrine. And when I think of doctrine, I think that's just learning the heart of God, learning what God wants from us, learning what the scriptures say, learning what it's all about. I think of like the word theology, which in the Greek, theos means God, and then ology is the study of. So the study of God. So reading the word is the study of God. And I think that's something really important. And then it says it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. So through the word, like I said earlier, God just begins to show us. He's like, you know, you need to work on this, you need to work on this. And it's not like God's like angry, like I said earlier about it. I remember a couple years ago when I was reading the Bible, there's like this common theme of just like judgment, judgment, judgment. And I noticed God was like, you know, you're being really judgmental towards people lately. And I was like, oh, whoa, like I need to shift that a little bit. Like God helped me do that. But as time went on and it started to shift a little bit, God's like, the result of you being judgment toward other people has come because you're judging yourself. He's like, and you need to take that away too. And it's like, oh, you know, and then I begin to see my eyes or myself through the eyes of God and other people through the eyes of God. And God just begins to work in that. And I always think it's really cool when God starts to show you stuff in the Word. I've heard people, they're like, you know, I don't want to read the Bible. It makes me have to do something after I get done reading it. But I'm like, I want to be more like Jesus. I think that's cool to read the Bible. I think it's cool when God starts to talk to you through the Word of God. People are always like, you know, I want to hear God speak to me. And I think this is our opportunity to hear God speak to us is when we read the word. And then verse 17 says, that the man or woman of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So it's through the reading of the scripture that God begins to equip us for our everyday life as we go out into the world to battle, you know, the evils and the darknesses and all these temptations that come flying our way. God's working in our heart and working in us through the reading of the word and preparing us for that. And now I want to flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2. In this scripture, I've heard sermons about this scripture before and it just kind of stuck with me. It was almost like a backhanded slap at the congregation whenever I read it, or whenever I heard it from different people. And one of them was Francis Chan, and I love Francis Chan, but I was just like, whoa. He didn't want to say it directly, so he's like, I heard a preacher say. And he just kind of threw it at him like that. He's like, I heard a preacher say about this scripture. I probably should read the scripture first, so I'm like, we know what's going on here. But the scripture says, therefore, laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And he was talking about this. And he was like, the preacher was talking, and he said, he came to the congregation, and he's like, you guys are like little babies. You keep expecting me to feed you. You don't feed yourselves. Go feed yourselves. And it was like super like just, which, I mean, I can understand like at times there are people in congregations that are like, the pastor isn't feeding me. He needs to feed me more. I need more spiritual nourishment. But you only see the pastor preach on Sunday morning. There's six other days in the week that we need to get into the word and read the word and be studying God's word that we may grow in spiritual development as far as that goes as well. In John, Jesus said he's the bread of life. And I just think about that. He says, if you come to me and you eat me and you drink me, he's like, you'll never thirst, you'll never hunger. And we need Jesus every day. He is our daily bread. He's what we need to just take in. We need to read his word and spend that time with him. But whenever I read this scripture, what came to my mind was like, I think of a little baby. And how they just like cry every 2 hours because they need food. They need milk. You have to give them food. every 2 hours. They're hungry, they need food. And it's like, that's how we are with the Word of God. We need the Word of God every day. We need it. It is our food. It is our spiritual food to grow and to get bigger. The baby needs the milk in order to grow and become stronger and to become a bigger adult or a bigger human, right? We need it so we can grow and become a stronger Christian, so we can become closer to God, so we can know God's heart at a deeper level. When it comes to reading the Bible, though, it's really easy to be like, oh, I'm going to read the Bible. And then you pick it up and you're like, what am I going to read? I don't know. It's so big. There's too many books. What do I do? I don't know. I've had that happen. So then I'm like, oh, well, I've done all this time, you know, wasting, trying to figure out what to do. I might as well just move on and not do it, right? I mean, that happens sometimes. You're trying to figure out what to read. And then sometimes you're like, oh, I heard the New Testament's a good place to start. And you start in Matthew, and it's like, Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob, and it's like, what? Why do I want to read this? What is this going to do for me? I mean, it's important, but it's not a good place to start. I would encourage you, if you need a place to start in the book of John. I think the Gospel of John is a great place to see the heart of God and just to begin to work in that. And then when you finish it, if you want to go back to Matthew or read through Romans and the letters, that's great too. Other options, I mean, you can read through the Bible in a year. There's all kind of things online. You can read through the Bible cover to cover in a year. It breaks it down. There's this many chapters a day that you need to read from this book, this book, this book. Or if you don't want to just go cover to cover and you want like a amount of both, there's plans online where you can read through the Bible in a year using both the Old Testament and New Testament in the same day, where they combine the scriptures so you can read both at the same time. But no matter what, we need to be in the Word, no matter how we do it, no matter where we do it. And for a while, I was reading through the Bible in a year, and I thought that was like the best way to do it. And then after a while, I was like, what did I just read? Like, you just read through it and you go to the next task. Like, that's not good. I feel like we just make it another thing to do sometimes. That's what I do. I'm like, okay, I'm going to get up and I'm going to read it. And as soon as I finish reading the Bible, I go brush my teeth and I got to go to work, right? It's like the end. That was my Jesus time for the day. It doesn't matter anymore, but it does. So as I started thinking about that, I heard different people talk about how they've been picking like a letter from Paul, like Colossians, and just reading that every day for like a month. And I thought that was a good idea, or just picking a different passage or whatever. So what I've been doing is I started reading in the New Testament, and I'm trying to read one or two chapters in the morning and read it really slow, because usually whenever I'm in a hurry, I just read through the Bible really fast, and I really don't know what it said. So you just sit and read it really slow and just see kind of what's going on as you just kind of walk through the text. And then whatever God just kind of spoke to me through that text, I go back and read that one part of the text. And I just kind of sit on it, and I meditate on it through the day and just try to keep that in my mind. And I think that's a cool way to kind of just go through Scripture. I can't say that I've been doing great at it, but I can say that it sounds like a good idea in theory. Maybe if I would spend more time actually to give myself, like, hey, this is important. Yeah, sleep's important, but Jesus is more important. So maybe I should spend more time with Jesus than sleeping. Then I think it would be a really good idea. But that's spiritual discipline of meditation. So you can read the Word. You can meditate on the Word. Just find something to think about. Think about it throughout the day. Keep God on the forefront of your brain. Just continue to think about Him. And then there's the spiritual discipline of study. And this is where we kind of come to it, where I, at least for me, whenever I remember when I was younger, I was like, whenever I come to church on Sunday, the pastor does a sermon, and like, it's so much better than me reading the Bible. Why do I want to read the Bible? And the reason is because we do just move on. We don't get into it. We don't go deep into it. You can get a study Bible. You can look online at commentaries. It'll break down the passage for you. What we do a bad job of is we do a bad job of studying the Bible, because we do make it just another thing to do. We just go through it. We don't sit there. We don't read it. We don't study it. We don't look at commentaries. We don't ask, what does this mean for me today? How can I put this into application? And I think studying the Bible is another important spiritual discipline for us to practice. For the remainder of the time, I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 6. I feel like this is kind of like the spiritual discipline treasure chest or something. I don't know. There's just like all kind of spiritual disciplines in here. And ultimately, each one of these options or each one of these things that Jesus says, he has like the same kind of attitude towards. And I'll explain that here in a second as I read the first four verses. And it says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. This is the spiritual discipline of giving or of serving. And for some reason, the example that comes to mind is if you just were here this morning and you felt like the Holy Spirit was leading you to write West Hills a check for $10,000 to do some kind of extra, you know, I mean, we're doing all these building projects, all these people are here, right? And Paul gets up to do the benediction at the end, and you're like, Paul, I want to do this and appear this morning. And you come up and you're like, I just want to donate this check of $10,000 to West Hills. Everybody's going to be like, wow, that's so cool. Like, that's so amazing. You're blessing the church. And after church, you're going to be like all excited, and everybody's going to be telling you you did such a great job. But Jesus is like, no, that's not good. Everybody else is going to be your blessing. They're going to be the ones that are blessing you. I'm not going to bless you. Your reward's here on earth. It's not going to be in heaven. He's like, if you're going to give, just give in secret. That's not to say that don't write a check, because, I mean, you're not going to go to the... You're not going to go to the bank and take out $10,000. I mean, you're not going to be like, hey, can I take out $10,000 and put cash in the offering plate of $10,000? But it's just that it's going in the offering plate, and there's going to be two or three people that see it tops. Not everybody needs to know what's going on. And that's the spiritual disciplines all together right there, is God looks at your heart, and God wants our heart to be in the right place when we do these spiritual disciplines. There's different ways that we can do it wrong. One way to do it wrong is we think that we're going to make God love us more if we're doing spiritual disciplines, and that's not true. Another way to do it wrong is to try to please people when we do the spiritual disciplines, and that's not true. That's not a good way to do it either. God says if you're going to try and do it that way, your reward's going to be here on earth. It's not going to be in heaven. And I think we have to be very careful about doing that, because we can get into the time where we want to brag about how much we've read in the Bible or about how much we've prayed, or if we're praying in front of people, we want to make sure that everybody loves our prayers, or, you know, if we're fasting, we want to tell people we're fasting, and we'll get into that in a minute. And, you know, if we're worshiping, you know, we can be up front and easily be worship leaders and just want to make a scene and make everybody see us and be hoping that everybody tells us we had a good voice and that we're very spiritual and we're very worshipful and our hands are in the air, so we must really have a connection with God and all that kind of stuff. And now there's nothing wrong with that kind of stuff as long as your heart's in the right place. If your heart's in the wrong place, then it's worthless. There's no reason to do it. And that's what Jesus says throughout these pieces here. And that's what he says about giving. If you're going to give, just have your reward in heaven. Serve, you know, don't let people know. They don't need to know. You don't need to brag about it. You don't need to boast about it. The next one we shift to is prayer. It's another very important spiritual discipline. They're all very important spiritual disciplines. But it picks up in verse 5, and it says, when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. This example is going to be completely irrelevant, but I'm going to say it anyways. For some reason, when I read this, I think of like somebody sitting at the mall, like in the food court, and they're just hanging out. And all of a sudden, they're like, thank you, Jesus! And they're just like just praying in the food court so that everybody will see them. I mean, like, I feel like that's what the Pharisees were doing. It may not really be relevant to us today unless we're like super extra. I'm not super extra. I would not be doing that. I would be super embarrassed if I even thought about doing that. Like, that sounds like a terrible idea. But the scriptures are like, don't go out and pray so people will reward you, you know, and be like, oh, you're so good at praying, or, you know, you're praying, you know, you're holy, you're spiritual, will you pray for me, and all that kind of stuff. It's like, no, make sure you're spending that one-on-one time with God. He's like, whenever you want to pray, whenever you want to talk to your Father in heaven, go to a place and just spend time with God one-on-one. And that's not to say that prayer as a community is a bad thing, because it's not, and that's important too. As I said earlier, as long as we're not trying to pray to please the people, we're praying to God. We're talking to God. We're having a conversation with him. We're not talking so that other people would be like, oh, that person's so good at praying. It's really easy whenever you're praying in a group and people are like, amen, amen, yeah, yeah, yeah. And you're like, yeah, I'm rocking this prayer, right? It's so easy. But Jesus is like, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't be like that. He's like, just pray. Come to me. Just come to me. And he's like, sometimes we struggle with like, what do we pray? How do we pray? And he's like, don't use vain repetitions. There's no reason to say the same thing over and over again in the same prayer. You don't need to be like, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. God, forgive me. I mean, you don't need to keep saying the same thing over again. And sometimes, like, it's easy to fall into that trap because you're praying and you don't know what to say next, and then you just go back to the same thing because it's, like, really weighing on your heart. And I think there's a reason it's weighing on your heart, and maybe we need to sit in that. But Jesus is like, don't just keep praying because it's not going to make me hear you anymore. He's like, I heard you the first time you said it. In fact, I already know what's on your heart. And I always thought that was so crazy and so weird. God already knows what's on our heart, and God already knows what's on our mind. So whenever I was a little kid, and my dad was like, are you reading and praying? I'm like, why do I need to pray? God knows what's on my heart. And he was like, I mean, really though, like, that's what I was like, I really thought, like, why do I need to pray? God really knows. And he's like, God just wants to spend time with you. God just wants to have a relationship with you. God wants you to talk to him. God cares what's going on in your day. God cares what you care about. God cares about all that kind of stuff. He really cares about you as a person, and he really wants to spend that one-on-one time with you. And I think that's super cool that God wants to spend time with us and that he cares about us. But like reading the Bible, prayer can sometimes be one of those things where we're like, what do we pray? What do we do? Where do we start? How do we do it? And Jesus actually gives us like a little bit of a model here. He says, when you pray, pray in this manner, and he gives us the Our Father. He says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So he's just like addressing God. He's like, Lord, Jesus, Father, Spirit, Son. I mean, however you pray here, you know, you could say, Lord. I mean, however you start your prayers, he's like, just start off your prayer. Address the Father in heaven. And then it's holy be your name. Holy is your name. It's just like these words of praise, just praising God. And sometimes we do a bad job of praising God because we just want to jump straight to like what we need or what other people need. And sometimes we can use that as a lifeline. It's just like, God, you know, I'm stuck in traffic. Get me out of here, right? I mean, it's really easy to pray like that. But Jesus is like, no, spend time and praise God because he's worthy of our praise, because he gave his life, because he loves us, because he cares about us. And I think that's a good way to start out with the prayer there. And then the next thing says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I think that's cool too. Because if you just really break that down and think about it, you think about heaven and what's going on in heaven. I mean, there's these crazy looking seraphim and cherubim that are like worshiping God and just holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. All the earth is full of your glory. I mean, they're just praising Jesus, or I mean, praising God, and they're super excited. And if God says, I want this, they're going to go do it. I mean, you just look up throughout scripture, God commands an angel and the angel will go and do what he says. He's like, goes. So like God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, when you tell us to do something, let us do it. Let us bring your kingdom here. Let your kingdom come through us. Let us be your vessels that the whole earth may come to know you, that we may serve you here on this earth. And it's really a selfless prayer. It's a prayer for God's glory, that God's glory would fall on the earth and that we would be the people that would bring God's glory, that he would use us, that we'd just be this instrument of God's glory being brought to the earth. And then he says, give us this day our daily bread. It's like, just give us what we need, God. Help for us to be sustained. Sustain us with your word. Sustain us with food. Sustain us with water. Give us shelter. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. When I took a class last quarter, it was with Dr. Scott McKnight. I don't know if you've heard of him. I never heard of him until I came here. And then apparently he's like this big deal. So I felt kind of dumb again, but that's fine. I was just kind of like, okay. But I took a class with him this past quarter, not this one, but the one before. And at the end of the class, he's like, we're going to end class with the Our Father. And he says, when we get to this part where it says debts or sins or trespasses, he said, we're going to say sins because we all need to recognize that we're sinners. And I was like, that makes sense. I like that a lot. A lot of times we don't want to sit in our sin. We don't want to come to God with our sin. I know, like for me, sometimes whenever I get to the part where I need to confess my sins to God, I'm like kind of beating around the bush. Do I really want to tell God? I get the picture of like Adam and Eve in the garden. Right? After they sinned, they went and hid. Like God didn't know where they were, right? I mean, they went and hid, and God's like, Adam, where are you? Right? No, he knew where he was, but he was hiding because he was like ashamed. And that happens, but God's like, come to me. I already know your heart. I already know your sins. Just admit that, you know, you were wrong. Admit that you messed up. Agree with me that I'm right and that you need me. He said, forgive, I'll forgive your sins if you forgive the sins of others. And that second part's like, we have to forgive other people. God's like, making sure that when people wrong you, you don't hold a grudge. He says, make sure you forgive them. Don't hang on to it. He says, and then your Father in heaven will forgive you as you've forgiven them. And he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Just like, God, this world is full of temptations. Please keep us away from those temptations. But whenever we are in the midst of them, please deliver us from these temptations. Please give us strength, Holy Spirit, to stay away. Please give us strength to stand up for your name. Please give us strength to walk away when we need to walk away. And I think that's a good model for prayer. Whenever I was at my former home church in Southern Illinois, we actually did a prayer. I think it was called a prayer summit. I don't know if that's a thing, but I think we did a prayer summit. And in the prayer summit, the pastors gave us like an outline of a way to pray. And I'll just share that with you this morning too. And in the beginning, it was praise, kind of like we see in the Our Father. It was like praising the name of God, like you're blessed, you're holy. God, you're the name above all names. You're the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And they actually suggested that you could even start prayer with a song, which I thought was like the craziest idea ever. But then I started doing it one time, and I'm like, this is actually really cool because it just puts your mind in the right place. And it's like I'm praising God, like blessed be the name of the Lord, right? Or, you know, bless the Lord, O my soul, worship his holy name. And you're just like singing to God, and your mind's in the right place as you're worshiping God. And I thought that was a good way to start, praising God. The second thing, I think it was Thanksgiving. I think it should be confession, so I'm going to say it's going to be confession, right? So you come to God and you just confess your specific sins, like, oh, Lord, I'm sorry I lied to Susie, or, you know, I'm sorry I kicked Johnny in the shin when he stole my ball, or you know, whatever, right? Just come to God specifically and be like, Lord, I messed up in this way, and like, you know that already, but thank you for your grace. And that's why I think Thanksgiving should be after confession, because out of our confession, we're thankful for God's grace. We're thankful for God dying on the cross and that he, like, covers our sins. So the third thing, the next thing would be Thanksgiving and just thanking God. Thanking God for giving his life on the cross for us. Thanking God for all the things he's blessed us with day in and day out. Thanking God for prayers that he's answered in the past that sometimes we tend to forget about. If God doesn't answer our prayers, we tend to get angry. But when God does answer our prayers, we tend not to say thank you. So just thanking God for all that he's done. The next thing is intercession, which is just interceding on behalf of others, praying for other people. You know, Lord, please be with my grandpa. You know, he has cancer. Or, you know, please be with my friend. They're going through a tough time. Or whatever's going on. Just praying on behalf of other people. And then the next thing was praying for yourself and just asking God to work in your life and whatever you need to pray for. If you're going through a tough time or whatever, just ask God to work in that. And then the prayer would just be ended with recommitment. Like, Lord, just please help for me to take up my cross and to follow you in this day. Or just work through me in this day. Just help for me to get through this. Help for me to live for you accordingly in this way. And that's just another model of prayer. Or you can just pray any way you want to. I mean, there's no like set guideline that you have to do. I'm just giving you some ideas so you're not like, I don't know how to pray. Well, Jesus told you how to pray. So we don't have that excuse anymore. And then the last spiritual discipline I want to look at is fasting. And it starts at verse 16. And it says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to be men or to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. It's the same thing again. Jesus is like, if you're fasting, you don't need to go, like, telegraph it. You don't need to go put it on a big TV screen. You don't need to show people that you're fasting. I mean, these people, they disfigured their faces. They made themselves look like they were, like, all these, like, these poor people. And they're like, oh, look at us. We're doing the spiritual discipline of fasting. And Jesus is like, don't be like that. And the crazy thing is Jesus says when we fast. Like, he just assumes we fast. And I think we do, like, a terrible job of that in the United States when it comes to fasting. And I feel like I'm not a good person to talk to you about fasting today because I'm not good at practicing fasting either. It's one of those things that we're just kind of like, well, is it really important? Does it really matter? But it does. Jesus just assumes that it matters. Jesus assumes that we're doing it. He's like, when you fast. And as I was looking up stuff about fasting, it said that the word fasting, like the idea of fasting, is in the Bible 77 times compared to baptism, which is 75. We don't have a problem getting baptized. I mean, sometimes people are a little nervous to get up in front of people to be baptized. But for the most part, we don't have a problem with baptism. We have a problem with fasting. And fasting, if you're not sure what it is, it's just this idea of like abstaining from food. And whenever you're hungry and you start to get hungry, you just come to God and you pray to God or read your Bible. And that'll draw you closer to God. I've heard another set of people just talk about fasting in the way of like just fasting that God would work in somebody's life. Like you just abstain from food and you're praying and you're fasting for your friend who's in need, your friend who's going through a tough time, who has cancer or whatever. And it took me a minute to think how I felt about that. I was reading about different stuff and somebody was like, you know, you shouldn't pray and fast for God to do different things. And I was like, is that right? And I started thinking about the Bible and whenever there's demons in the one guy, Jesus had to go cast them out because the disciples couldn't. And Jesus said, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. And I was like, yeah, it's biblical for us to pray and to fast for other people, to intercede on their behalf. And I thought that was pretty cool. But fasting doesn't always have to be food either. I mean, people sometimes will fast from Facebook. I mean, if you're like super addicted to technology, if you just could you imagine fasting from your phone? Every time you wanted to grab your phone, like you just don't even have it in your pocket or your purse, and every time you go to reach for it, you just start praying to God or coming to God or reading the, I mean, we'd be talking to God all day long. We're talking to everybody else, right? I mean, just this idea of coming and getting to know the heart of God and connecting with God, and that's the point of the spiritual disciplines. And when I begin to think about Jesus and his love for me and who he is and the fact that he gave his life and the fact that he loves me and I don't have to do anything for him to love me more, I begin to want to be more like him. I begin to want to emulate him. I mean, just think about your idol. I mean, you want to be like them, right? We should want to be like Jesus. And through spiritual disciplines, through spiritual formation, we begin to become more like Jesus. We begin to know the heart of God, and God begins to work in us to make us more and more like him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for the blessing of your word. That we have your word to read, that you've blessed us with this inspired word, Lord, that we can read it, that it's timeless, that it teaches us all about your heart, all about your love, all about this great story, Jesus, that you loved us so much that even though we made a mistake, even though we've messed up, you still loved us with the perfect love. And you came down and you walked among us, Lord, walked in the flesh. You suffered at the hands of men. Lord, in Hebrews 12:2, it says that for the joy set before you, you endured the cross. And we were the joy, Lord, that was set before you, because there's nothing joyous about suffering on a cross, about dying, about being tortured, Lord. But you came down and you did that for us because of love. And Lord, you've blessed us with these disciplines. You've blessed us with your word. You've blessed us with the lifeline of prayer. Lord, you've blessed us in this country with gifts and money, and we're usually sustained with food and all kinds of things, Jesus. And we thank you for these blessings, and we pray that we would use them for your glory in your way. Lord, we pray that you would make us more and more like you. Lord, that you would form our spiritual lives. Lord, that you would lead us by your spirit. Lord, that you would make us more and more in your image. Lord, guide us and direct us for your glory. Give us the boldness and the strength to take time to set a schedule for when we want to practice prayer, for when we want to practice fasting, for when we want to practice reading your word, Lord Jesus, for when we want to practice worship. That it won't just be a Sunday morning thing, but it'll be an all-week-long thing, Lord, that we would have an all-week-long service of worship to you, of dedication, of studying your word and meditating on it, that we can go closer and deeper with you, Father, we pray. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all you do, and we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. And we pray this through Jesus' name. Amen.